Christmas According to Cranky Old Men. We have a picture we've been using on the bulletin. This is not a made-up picture that Jamie found on the internet for me. This is actual guys that used to come to early service in the old side. They would sit in the pew together every Sunday, and far right is Webb Bundy. That cranky old man is here today, by the way. And in the middle is Homer Grubb, and then here on the left, that cranky old man is Harold Turner. And they all sat in the same pew, and I found out the backstory. I didn't know the story of the picture, and Deb Edwards went out of the early service today and said, I took that picture, because I've been using that picture for years now in sermons and advertisements. She said, I took it. I said, well, why? Why the faces in that picture? And she said, well, Audra Edwards would bring these guys candy and food, and they would eat in the pew while I'm preaching. And this particular Sunday, Audra didn't come, and they were cranky. So she snapped the picture, and the rest is history. So we talked about Herod last week, cranky old man. We're going to talk about Gabriel next week. Not a man, but I could make a case he might be a cranky angel at times. And then Jimmy will finish the series on the 26th with the religious leaders. But today, a character that I bet many of you don't know much about, and his story is fascinating. So I want us to dive into it this morning. I'm going to read you the verse that I finally want to land on toward the end, but I want to read it at the beginning, and then we'll jump right into this. Luke 1, 78 and 79. And our character this morning is Zechariah. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet, here's the phrase I'll key on, to guide our feet into the path of peace. One of the things that can really make us cranky at Christmas time is to order something online and then it finally comes and you open the box and realize that they sent you the wrong item. That's what happened to Bill and Barb Lester. They're ready to begin assembling the Christmas gift they bought for their kids. It was a treehouse kit. And so they get the box and they open it. And the plans for a treehouse kit are in the box. But the materials that they received were for a sailboat. So they wrote the company to complain. And you can understand that. And the company issued an apology and told them they would correct the mistake. But here's what the company added. I like this. While we regret the inconvenience this mistake may have caused you, we are sure it can't compare to that of the Sullivans, who are out on a lake somewhere trying to sail your treehouse. I don't know how much you know about Zechariah. You've heard the name if you've read the Bible. Because of the Old Testament, there's a Zechariah. That's not this guy that we're going to talk about. The Old Testament prophet is not our Zechariah. Our Zechariah is a priest that serves in the temple in Jerusalem. He's a Bible scholar. He knows it back and forth. Old Testament prophecies especially were his specialty. He's married to a woman named Elizabeth. You've heard that name. That would be the cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Zechariah is serving in the temple, and he gets a vision from God, and God basically tells him that Jesus is coming, but he also tells him that there will be a forerunner before Jesus comes. Now, you know what a forerunner is, right? It's like a warm-up band. It's like the guy, small g, before the guy, big G. And in this case, the forerunner is going to be the son of this old man, Zechariah. His name will be John. That's his first name. His last name will be the Baptist. That's a cool last name, isn't it? John the Baptist is the forerunner. So here we have another couple, too old to have a baby. It's the first time this has happened in the Bible, right? And this story, at least at the outset, really, really piques my interest. We begin with Luke 1, verse 7. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. This is why I say to the older folk of our church who I love and respect, there's no retirement from serving the Lord. I've heard some of our elderly say, you know what, I've been there, done that, and I thank you for that, but you still need to be there doing that. Right now, you don't retire. You don't quit when it comes to serving the Lord. Stanley Glenn, I don't know how many of you know Stanley. He's a good guy. He's in Florida right now, but he's listening, I'm sure. He always tells me that growing old, Mark, is not for the faint of heart. And I sent him this recently. Getting older is just one body part after another saying, ha-ha, you think that's bad. Watch this. God has done some incredible things by using older people, hadn't he? I love old people. I do. And it has nothing to do with the fact that I'm becoming one. Smart Alex. I love older people. I always have. And I love the little people. It's you all in the middle that I struggle daily with. And one of my favorite older people is a weightlifter lady named Willie. A burglar tried to barge his way into her house. And I want you to hear the account from the news about Willie, the 82-year-old.
Police say an intruder broke into a Rochester woman's home late last night. Now, the woman lives alone, admits she was scared. But as Andrew Bannis explains, the intruder quickly learned he was no match for the 82-year-old inside.
A crowd gathered around 82-year-old Willie Murphy at the Maplewood YMCA today, all of them captivated as Murphy shares the story of what she experienced Thursday night. A man knocked on the door to her home.
He was outside saying, please call an ambulance because I'm sick.
Murphy said she called police but didn't let the man inside. Suddenly,
I hear a loud noise and I'm saying to myself, what the heck is that? The young man is in my home. Broke the door.
She tried not to panic. After all, she spends most of her days doing this. An award-winning weightlifter who just won a competition earlier this year.
I'm alone and I'm old, but guess what? I'm tough.
She says she grabbed a nearby table.
I took that table and I went to working on him. And guess what? The table broke.
The man fell to the floor.
When he's down, I'm jumping on him.
When officers arrived minutes later, it wasn't Murphy who needed medical attention.
He's laying down already because I had really did a number on that man.
The suspect, who police say was intoxicated, was taken to the hospital. Murphy is not pressing charges. Today, she's cheered on by her friends at the gym, some even taking selfies with her. Rajon Sells says he hopes the suspect learned a lesson.
She is the wrong person to mess with.
Jim Maron has been friends with her for over a decade. He's not surprised Murphy held her own.
I probably weigh close to twice as much as her. I wouldn't want to tango with her. Don't mess with Willie.
Don't mess with Willie. Now, you know parts of this story well enough to know that Elizabeth is Mary's cousin, so that just, I'm sure this has hit me before, but it really hit me here a couple of weeks ago when I was preparing this. You have two cousins, one a teenager, too young to have a baby, and one a senior citizen, too old to have a baby. So through a senior citizen and a teenager, God brings John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. I love it. So Zechariah and Elizabeth have figured their time for raising a child had passed. But you've seen and heard it before, and you've amened it before. If you're not dead, then what? God's not done, right? I met a man years ago. He was a jewel. His name was John Sorenston, 92 years old. They did a news report on him, too. They asked him the secret of his longevity, and he talked about exercise and a good diet, but he said a healthy attitude was what helped him to live a long time. At the end of the interview, the final question was this: at age 92, what does it feel like to wake up every morning? And he gave a one-word answer: surprised. Reminded me of Henry and Mildred, who waited late in life to marry. I like it when 80, 90-year-olds get married. I just do. He was 92. She was 89. They're out walking and discussing their wedding plans, and they pass a drugstore, and he says, let's go in here for a minute. And they go in, and Henry says to the guy behind the counter, is this your store? And he said, yes. He said, can I ask you some questions? And the pharmacist said, go ahead. He said, do you sell heart medication? And the pharmacist said, we do. Henry said, do you sell medication for circulation? He said, we do. He said, do you sell medicine for rheumatism and scoliosis? We do. Do you sell medicine for memory loss and arthritis? We do. Well, do you sell vitamins and sleeping pills and Geritol? Pharmacist said, absolutely. He said, how about walkers and wheelchairs? Pharmacist said, we sell all speeds and sizes. Pharmacist said, why all the questions? Henry said, "We're about to get married, and I think we'll use your store as our bridal registry." Practical people. Zechariah and Elizabeth are yet another example in the Bible that God does not consult our schedule to take care of his business. Boy, you've seen that, haven't you? He does not consult our schedule to take care of his business. So this is the New Testament equivalent to Abraham and Sarah. Let's read a little and fill in the blanks. This is a good story. Luke 1, 8 through 13. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, the priestly division, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. When the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." So here we have this cranky old man, and he gets visited by an angel who gives him this incredible story, and he responds to it in the next verse. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." You know what I take from that? Ain't no wonder he's the priest. He's as tactful as it gets, right? I'm an old man, and my wife doesn't call her an old lady, does he? I'm an old man, and my wife is up in years. Then what comes next is an interesting plot twist. Check this out. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you the good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." There's the cranky angel. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When the time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." How about that? He's told, "You're going to be a dad?" He's like, "What?" And then he's punished for asking a question? Who in the world wouldn't say, "What?" And now he can't speak until the baby's born. Well, my inquiring mind wants to know how long he can't speak. I mean, I guess there's no way of knowing exactly, but we know that at this point, Elizabeth's not pregnant. So by my VV Indiana math, it's at least 9 months of not speaking, and probably more. So because he questioned the angel, he can now not speak for probably close to a year. Boy, the preacher in me wants to ask, what if God shut the mouths of everyone who didn't believe his promises? I got a feeling some people in our church wouldn't talk for the rest of their lives. What a scene this is in Luke 1. This old priest was told the Messiah is coming. This old priest was told there will be a forerunner. And this old priest is told that you and your wife up in years are going to have a son. And now he can't tell anybody. Wow. You're going to have a baby. But you can't tell anybody. You know why you can't tell anybody? Because you can't speak at all. So when Elizabeth has her baby, the neighbors and relatives want her to name him after Zechariah. That's a common practice. Name the baby after the father. But Elizabeth said no to that. His name is going to be John. And check out the family's reaction in verse 61. What? There's no one in your family by that name. So after the family and friends gather, they ask Zechariah, who can't speak, what are you going to name the baby? He asked for a tablet. And he writes down J-O-H-N. And as soon as he writes it down, look what happens in verse 64. Immediately, his mouth was open and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. This man hasn't spoken for close to a year, and when he finally can, the first thing out of his mouth are praises to God. It reminds me of the six-year-old boy who had never spoken a word. One day at lunch, for the first time, he speaks and he says, "This soup is cold." And his mom just about falls out on the floor and said, "You spoke. I can't believe you spoke. Why haven't you said anything before?" And the kid said, "Up till now, everything's been okay." Well, it wasn't okay for Zechariah, but now it is. He can speak, and man, does he speak. A 12-verse song, prophecy song. Scholars call this the Song of Zechariah. It's called the Benedictus in formal circles. It's Latin. The complete title is the Benedictus Dominus Deus, but it's the Song of Zechariah. And it's 12 verses, and then it caps with the verse we started with. So let's work our way through this quickly. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So he hadn't spoke for a year. Here's what he has to say. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of the servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven." And then this verse, "to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into what, church? The path of peace." Every word is important. It's the path of peace. It's not the path to peace. Hear me now. It's the path of peace. So I only have two thoughts when it comes to this passage, and here they are. Number one, when it comes to peace, stop waiting for it and start walking in it. It's a path, right? That means it's a path we can walk in. And I love that description. He didn't say the path to peace. That means it's out there somewhere. That means, man, if I can just get through this season, then I can walk the path to peace. If I can just get through another year, if I can just fix the chaos in my life. You have to realize how light on logic that kind of thinking is, right? Well, when my kids get a little older, then I'll walk the path to peace. No, then they start driving. Right? It's not the path to peace. It's not a one-day peace. It's not a someday fairy tale peace. It's not a when I get married peace. It's not a when my kids are grown peace. It's not a when I retire peace. It's a right now path of peace. Stop waiting for it. Start walking in it. Let's have a little therapy session this morning. I'm no counselor. Freely admit that. I have three words in every counseling situation, and they don't always work. Get over it. People don't want to hear that. So I'm gonna psychoanalyze my crowd this morning. I want you on the count of three to shout out the stress level that you are feeling right now, 10 being the highest, 1 being very little at all. So 1 through 10, you just shout it out, all right? We'll be Pentecostal here for just 5 seconds. Some of you wanted to shout for a long time. I'm going to give you a chance. Shout out the number that represents your stress level. All right, are we ready? Shout it out now. 1, 2, wait a minute. Boy, when they say you have to tell people something 7 times before they get it, they're right. I'll count the three, and then y'all shout it out, all right? Your stress level. 1, 2, 3. Let's do it again. I heard somebody sneeze and somebody belch and just shout out a number, people. On the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Okay. I picked up several numbers all the way from 1 to 11. Now, for just a second, close your eyes. And I won't have you do this long, I promise, because no preacher worth his salt ever wants people to close their eyes for very long. For just a second, and envision in your mind, with your eyes closed, what is the source of the stress for the number you just shouted. You got it? Don't point at someone next to you, please. You got it? Open your eyes. Now, I'm not a mind reader, but I can tell you on some level, everyone's answer falls into one of four categories. A place, a pace, a problem, or a person. Guarantee you. Whatever you thought, it falls into one of these four. Place, a pace, a problem, or person. For years, and I was so wrong, I thought that the thief of my peace was other people. I could give you names. Peace thieves. And I did. I thought if I just didn't have to deal with them, I could be at peace. Or if I didn't have to go to this certain place, I could deal with peace. Or if I didn't have this hectic pace to my life. Man, I was so wrong. I felt like the Lord has been trying to tell me this for a long time, but I wasn't paying attention. I can't be the only one that wonders how many times the Lord has to say the same thing to me over and over to finally get through to me. It's probably how Franklin Roosevelt felt when he wondered out loud if anyone was ever paying attention to him. He got tired of all the pleasantries during the White House receptions, so he decided to test and see if anyone was listening to him. So the next time they had a reception, instead of his usual greeting, he would simply smile and say, "I killed my grandmother this morning," just to see if anybody paid attention. And the president said, "Nobody caught it. Nobody said anything except for one foreign diplomat who, when the president said, 'I killed my grandmother this morning,' the foreign diplomat said, 'Well, I'm sure she had it coming.'" How often do you think that God wants to speak to us, but his voice is being drowned out by the stress and the worry and the chaos and the busyness? His message just can't get through. He's gotten through to me. I want you to know that. I've come around to understanding the problem in my life with finding peace. And it's hard for me to accept because I'm a perfectionist. I want everything in order, and I want it to go the way I think it should go. And if it even gets out of whack just a little, it messes with me. But I've learned this, and I accept it. It's impossible to experience peace when I'm expecting perfection. It just ain't going to happen. And you know what? The Christmas story reminds me of that. I mean, none of it's perfect. He's born in a manger. The angel appears to shepherds. It's Bethlehem where no Motel 6 is leaving the light on. He's born with a target on his back from King Herod. Everything about the story screams imperfection. The only thing perfect in the whole story is Jesus himself. Everything else could not have been more difficult or gone more wrong. And the mindset of the first century Jew was that Jesus is going to come and rescue them from their enemies, from the oppression that they're experiencing. Zechariah even said that was his understanding, Luke 1:71. We will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. Well, he switches, makes a transition from the word from to the word in. This works for us. Look at 179. The rising sun will shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet in the path of peace. So when you make a transition from the word from to the word in, here's what that means. God does not always rescue me from my trouble. Are you kidding me? He doesn't always rescue me from my trouble. Often he just visits me in my trouble. And not only does he visit me, he walks me through it. That's why David said, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." I'm not at peace because I'm not going through anything. I'm at peace because I'm not going through it by myself. Not going through it alone. He joined me in the valley. Man, I hope this doesn't sound insensitive, but it's a message we need to hear. God did not come down looking like a deliverer. He came down looking like a dependent. When the Prince of Peace came, he didn't come dressed in power. He came dressed in Pampers. And why? Because God wants you to know and wants me to know that he's going to bring us peace. And it may not look like what we have expected or pictured. May not fit our preferences. Because it's the peace on earth. It's not the peace of earth. I don't want the plastic peace that comes from people. Because if it comes from people, that means then people can take it away from me. And I don't want the peace that comes from having my situation perfect. Because if it comes from having my situation perfect, then my next situation can take it away from me. I don't want the peace that comes from circumstances being right and perfect. Because that won't last. It's not the path to peace. It's the path of peace. And every step I take, he's with me. And every move I make, he's with me. And every season of my life, as I look back, he's been there. It's a peace that the world didn't give. And it's a peace that the world can't take away. Path of peace. What are you waiting for? Stop waiting. Start walking. Here's the second thought. When it comes to peace, I'm not waiting for it. I'm going to work for it. Let's have an honest discussion. About a year ago, I had this thought come into my head, and it took me a while to get it out of my head. The thought was this. God could fix every problem in my life that I'm experiencing right now in 10 minutes if he wanted to. That was my thought. All of it. Take away the heartache. Heal my son-in-law. Get rid of the cancer. Make the addiction go away. Bring my kids back. Find me a job. Find us a home. Why do we have to wait? I'll never satisfy you with an answer as to why God does what he does or when he does it. But I will remind you of some things that I've reminded myself of. Some people want help from God with finances. Now listen to me. But you've been robbing God since the day you were born. It doesn't work that way. Some people want help from God to heal a relationship. Yet you've never been willing to forgive that person who hurt you. It doesn't work that way. Some complain because they never hear anything from God. Yet that Bible just lays there day after day, week after week, year after year, and you never opened it. We always talk about waiting on God. What if God's waiting on us? You ever thought about that? Maybe that's what we should focus on. He's waiting on us. We're not patient people, are we? I've seen some of you stand in front of a microwave and yell, hurry up! I'll give you a scenario or two, and you see where you land with this, all right? This is how my mind kind of, this is my ADD kicking in the middle of a sermon, but you go to a doctor's office, and they put you in a room that's called what? What's the room called? See, that's a terrible name right there, isn't it? The waiting room. Waiting room. Who wants to go to the waiting room? So you wait, and you wait, and you wait. And you decide you got to do something. So number one, you're grateful for the extra time to finally read the 1995 issue of Reader's Digest. Is that you? Number two, you fake a Sanford and Son style heart attack in hopes to receive immediate attention. That works, by the way. Number three, in an effort to clear the waiting room, you announce that you just returned from Africa and have a highly contagious disease. Don't tell me you haven't pondered that. Now, let's try another one. Traffic is backed up on 37 North. You got to get to Bloomington by a certain time. So number one, you drive on the shoulder. Now, I'm talking to someone specifically in here. You know who you are. You drive onto the shoulder. You try to pass a number of cars before you break into the line ahead of everybody else. Now, if this is you, I have to let you know that God has spoken to me. And he said, you will go straight to hell. Just kidding. Kind of. Number two. You back up on the shoulder against traffic in an attempt to find another exit and skip the traffic jam. Now, you can go to heaven by doing that, but you will spend time in purgatory. Just kidding again. I don't believe in purgatory. Number three. You lay on the horn in order to get traffic moving faster. Or number four, and I'm sure this would be the most of us, you use this as an opportunity to install a worship CD and enjoy some quiet time with God. Anybody? Somebody lie to me and make me feel better. You know, we may not be patient, but God has shown incredible patience. I had somebody ask me this once, and I have formulated my answer in a scripture in Peter. The question was, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? I have a simple answer, and it has nothing to do with Israel or end times eschatology. It has everything to do with 2 Peter 3:9. This is my answer to why the Lord hasn't come back yet. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promises, some people think, the promises to come back. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Here's my answer to why Jesus hasn't come back yet. He wants to give you one more chance, one more opportunity to accept him as your Lord and Savior and skip the flames of hell. The reason Jesus hasn't come back yet is because you have a spouse, or you have a brother, or you have a child, or you have a family member, or you have a friend, and they don't know Jesus yet. And if he comes now and they don't know him, they'll be lost forever. I'm thankful for the patience of God. So thankful for the patience of God. And so when God asked me to wait, when he says, Mark, you're going to have to wait, you're going to have to hang in there, then that's what I'm going to do. And the Bible teaches us that there are some things that we can be doing right now that would contribute to peace in our lives. Can't tell you how many people I've talked to over the last year that feel uneasy and anxious. People who have willingly admitted to me that they've gotten away from studying the Bible and gotten away from a healthy prayer life and gotten away from the fellowship of the church, and they're not at peace. And I know why. There will never bring peace. This is Bible 101, church. You want to feel right? Do right. Do right, feel right. Do right, feel right. Every year, I feel more and more need to focus less on the cradle and more on the cross, especially this year. Less on giving gifts and more on appreciating the gift that God gave me. Less on singing joy to the world and trying to actually bring some joy to my own small world. My dad, Jimmy's dad, all preachers growing up, they would say the same thing every time we got to Christmas. You know what they would say? We've got to put Christ back in Christmas. You ever heard that before? Well, let me change it just a little bit. I think we need to work on putting Christ back in Christian. How about that? Our purpose for existing is to glorify God and serve him. And if you're not doing that, you'll never, ever, ever be at peace in your life. Stop waiting for it. Start working for it. I'll close with this. I don't know if you've ever read much from the Russian writer Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Did a deep dive on him in college. This guy took on Joseph Stalin single-handedly. You know, Joseph Stalin was brutal, killed 20 million of his own people, and had Solzhenitsyn exiled to Siberia. Well, because of his fame here in the States, somehow, and I've read everything I can, I look back, I don't know how this happened, but the United States talked Russia into letting Solzhenitsyn live in the United States. So they moved him to a cabin in Vermont. In his first interview, he was amazed, he said, at how we who live in this country don't know how blessed we are. He said this, even the air in this country feels free. And when he gave that quote, a photographer snapped this picture, and it's one of my favorite historical pictures of all time. This man who had experienced the evil and brutality that exists in the world, yet he wrote that peace in his own life was something that he had to work for. So many quotes I've used through the years. Here's my favorite from Solzhenitsyn. Everything you add to the truth subtracts from the truth. Everything you add to the truth subtracts from the truth. That's what we've done with Christmas. And I don't want all that Christmas has become to ever take away from what Christmas truly is. We neither want to add to Jesus or subtract from Jesus. We are a church that just wants Jesus. And when Zechariah could finally speak, he said it this way, because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. With Jesus, just Jesus. No more than Jesus, no less than Jesus, just Jesus. You're not going to be waiting for a path of peace that is out there someday. You can start walking in it today. Amen.